Okay.
Hey everybody, welcome to this week's session of Q&R. I'm Megan and I'm here with Jason Brown and Pastor Wayne and Pastor Adam. And we are so glad that you have tuned in for this week's session of Q&R. Just a couple things to remind you. I know we say this every week, but if you're new, we have some beautiful, not really, Alabama cups at the table. But there's no computers here, so we can't see what you're commenting on. But Pastor Lou will be in the comments with you. So if you're watching, hop on there and holler at Pastor Lou. Tell him, hey, and he will be there with you. If you have questions during the Q&R today, know that we can't see them. But he will be there, but we can also come back to them next week. And if you have a question that's a tough question and you're not real sure about putting it in the comment where everybody can see it, go ahead and email us at questions@broadwayunited.org, and we will get back with you next week as well. All right, and so to kick us off, I think Jason's going to share with us a little bit about what exactly this is.
So even though we have an Alabama cup here, this is not a press conference. And so we're not going to talk about how both teams played hard and, you know, Pastor Wayne just wanted it more. No, that's not what we're going to do. What we're here to do is acknowledge that life is hard, and scripture and faith are sometimes difficult. And so as often as we would like to have very clear and concise and easy answers and formulas about what this means or what we should do, it's life is more complicated than that. Life is not
right.
Math. And so what we hope to do is approach the scripture, the story of God, honestly, with humility, with vulnerability, recognizing that we might be wrong, but recognizing that we're really doing the best that we can as we encounter scripture. So that's what we hope to do, that we encounter scripture as formation rather than trying to discern some formula for how to be. So there's very fine folks here that I am with, Megan included, that we are trying to do that with humility and authenticity. So that's what we're about. Hope you're about that as well.
Appreciate you saying we might be wrong. So let me kick us off. We are in a new series that started this Sunday. So that series is called Out of Egypt, God Draws Us Out to Draw Us In. And alongside that series, we're reading some in Exodus, as well as in the chronological Bible reading plan. And then along with that, some in Leviticus and Numbers. So some of the tougher parts of the Bible just to get through. I think one of the questions says, is it okay to skim some of these parts? And we'll get to that. The Exodus series, or the Out of Egypt series, I'm excited about because I think it can we can ground what we're talking about today, not just in sort of a dry Bible reading, but in the great story of liberation in the Old Testament, and make connections to how God frees people in general, how God frees people now, how we are being set free, how God might be at work in the world for liberation in sort of the most basic ways, personally among people, but also in the broadest scope possible too. That I think is God's intention. We find that in the story. And the format of out of something and into something else is really this back and forth of how God frees us from things and frees us for things. And I think we see that in that's in the story sort of grounds what we'll talk about today and the questions that we've been asked. And then that applies very much to how God sets us free.
Right.
So that kind of gets us, I think, maybe gets us started as some of the questions come out of our readings in the sermons in Exodus.
Yes, we have several questions in Exodus, or from Exodus. And the first one is, why do you think that the Israelites were so quick to turn away from God, who had delivered them from Egypt, and to worship idols they had made themselves?
I think they had questions that they couldn't answer, just like us. They weren't bad people. They were afraid. They were in this whole new setting, and they didn't get there by themselves. They were kind of, you know, God delivered them, and so God had put them in this place. And unless God acted, they didn't know what to do. And so they wanted to make sure that they had something to hold on to, I think. And so it was a kind of a security thing and a mystery, not understanding thing, kind of like we do. You know, I think we, you know, that's what this is about, is questions. We're not real comfortable with questions and mystery and unknown. But like Jason said, a lot of what the Bible tells us, you can't really script it out or put it in a formula. It's more about experience. We talked a little bit about that, this idea that relationship with God is experience and not formula. And so they kind of went back to this idea of having something they could see and hold on to, I think, out of their fears, not out of, you know, doubt's not a terrible thing, but fear can be.
Yeah, to think of this as a slave people who they don't know the right answers. They don't, you know, they haven't sat through Sunday school classes. Right. This is the start of the journey. Mm-hmm. And after so many hundred years in slavery, they're let out. They don't get it. They don't, you know, they're just kind of learning who God is. I was listening to a thing on Fresh Air last night of this young lady who grew up in a fundamentalist home, religious home, and then went to school and then kind of found that she had lived a very sheltered kind of life. And that's a little crass, but a little, it's more complicated than that. But like in college, she held up her hand and said one day, like, what was the Holocaust? Because she didn't know. Growing up, nobody had taught her that. Right. And her roommates had to kind of sit her down and say, okay, you know, on the mountain in Idaho, you know, these are the hygiene rules, but here you have to take a shower every day, kind of thing. And I think there's a little bit of that going on with the Israelites. Yeah. They don't know all kinds of things that they're going to discover. Yeah. And the fact that God would choose them as the object of his affection and the source of his salvation, it's pretty remarkable.
Yeah, that's incredibly well said. I read this question and I can't help but insert myself. And so rather than why do you think the Israelites were so quick to turn away from God, I read it as why are you so quick to turn away from God? Yeah. And I think what it boils down to is in moments of, as you guys both said, in moments of stress or fear, I cling to what is comfortable. And what's comfortable for me is doing life a certain way, mm-hmm. and having a formula, having mm-hmm. you know, something to quite literally, you know, cling on to, right? So I have a lot of empathy for the Israelites and for other people who do dumb things in scripture, right? I'm like, why does Saul do that? Why does David do that? Well, like, I'm a human being just like they were, and I catch myself doing the same dumb things. So,
that's the norm, not the exception.
Right. Yeah.
That's good.
And so for me, it's, you know, this, I don't want to oversimplify this. I don't want to you know, make light of the question, but I think it's because they're human, as human beings, we have sinful tendencies, prideful tendencies, and we tend to want to be comfortable, and we exchange our calling for comfort a lot.
That's good. It's hard to talk about that passage and not kind of follow up on, you know, when Moses confronts Aaron and he's like, I don't know what happened. We just kind of threw all our gold in there and it popped out. And it was like a fully formed idol.
Yes.
Like, that's funny too. Like, you know, anybody who's had a preschooler and you've asked that question. But look, it's not just preschoolers. It's not just somebody long ago. That's kind of how we don't want to even accept the responsibility for something.
Right.
And make up stories about it. It's pretty funny.
And I'm probably getting way ahead of the text, way ahead of the scripture. But I wonder how much of it was Moses is gone. Like, mm-hmm. Moses has vanished, and we don't know what to do. Yeah. We need somebody to save us.
Right.
Right.
So what...
Or somebody to blame it on.
Or somebody to blame it on. Yeah, absolutely.
Because I don't think they were really all sold on Moses even yet.
Right.
And now he's gone. So they really did feel lost, abandoned, confused.
Yeah,
like we do a lot.
It says a lot about the challenges of leadership, you know, to keep people headed in the same direction and for them to trust Moses when he's not there and trust God.
Yeah.
Again, that's all human stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good.
All right. Our next question is about Passover. In what ways is Passover a foreshadowing of Christ? And do you think celebrating Passover would be helpful to Christians?
So this is a sermon coming up in a couple weeks. So we're gonna have a whole sermon on this, but it's a good kind of prelude to that, kind of get us thinking about it. The story of the Passover being at the end of the plagues. Mm-hmm. The Pharaoh had tried to kill the firstborn or the children of the Hebrews, and then this sort of sets in motion that the firstborn of Israel, of Egypt will die, and then the people are set free. So it's kind of the moment when it all comes together, and finally Pharaoh releases control and sets the people free. And it's done through it's sort of interesting in the scripture. It's set up as something that they should do, you know, for generations to come. And all that is set up as a sort of act of worship, a festival, a meal that they're going to reenact year after year after year. And that's set up even before the thing happens. Like, you're going to do this every year and never forget. And you're going to have, sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost every year so you can get in touch with that story. You're going to eat unleavened bread so that you can remember the hurry and the anxiety and the worry that you experienced in that moment. So they're like living into it year after year after year, to the point then all the way, you know, to Jesus. Jesus chooses that meal and that experience to institute communion and to do the same thing for us, for us to live into this story and to remember year after year and to remember in that God is working to save us.
Right.
So in a way, I think the answer is yes. It is a foreshadowing of Christ, or Christ drew from that story to tell tell the full, what we might say the fuller story, the fullness of God's work in Christ, and that in every time we celebrate communion, we do remember
that. Right.
Now that some people do Seder meals, and that might be something to.
I guess maybe if the Israelites had had more history of remembering, they wouldn't have panicked when Moses left. I'm just thinking as we go along. And maybe that's the benefit of ritual and celebrating Passover for them and communion for us, this idea that we remind ourselves over and over again, and then in those moments when we're confused and we don't know what the answer is and it feels like we have been abandoned, we have these memories that we've created or that we've built on.
Yeah.
And they didn't have that yet
right.
when they got to the Red Sea, and or when Moses went up on the mountain. They didn't have that created communal memory to fall back on. But God had started it, like you said. From the beginning, he said, this is something you're going to do every year to remind yourselves of what I've done. We talk even about going to church on Sunday. Maybe that's part of the value of that. It builds into us for those moments when we don't see God or we don't know what the answer is, and it's something that is there for us, maybe. But that's kind of on a different trail.
I think that's the whole point, is that they don't forget.
Right. Yeah. They never forget what God did for them when he brought them out of Egypt. That if you wonder about what kind of God he is to the Israelites, he said, if you ever wonder what I'm like, I'm the God who took you out of bondage and slavery and set you free and gave you a new life. As Christians, if we ever forget or we ever wonder what kind of God he is, he's the God who gave his son because he loved us so much.
Yeah.
So maybe I think that idea of ritual and that remembering and that foreshadowing of Jesus is definitely there.
I'm glad I went before you.
Yeah, right? No, I'm good. I think that there's a tendency, particularly in Western culture, to believe that God started with us, right? That God started in the American South, and here we are as the speakers of truth, and we will, we'll wall off truth.
Right.
When in reality, God has been at work for a very long time, like you both said. And what strikes me is that God is constantly reaching into the past to remind us in the present of what the future can be.
That's good.
Meaning, thank you.
Is that original?
Yeah, as far as I know. I might have stole it from you or Adam.
Or Megan.
Or Megan, yeah. I could probably steal it from Megan, actually.
She says good things off camera. That's
meaning that, you know, when God goes through the Levitical code in Leviticus, mm-hmm. he constantly grounds, I want you to do this because I am the God who brought you out of mm-hmm. Egypt.
Right.
Remember. Right. Like that's God's constant refrain, right. almost. Mm-hmm. And so he says, you need to care for the orphan and the widow and the foreigner.
Right.
Because I cared for you and brought you out of Egypt.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
Yes. Yeah. So I think it's incredibly important for us to remember that. And I think you said it very well. In the ritual of remembering, we create a frame for redemption and for what can be.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
I like that. And I think one of the answers to the question, going back to, does this foreshadow Christ? I think it does. But maybe in a way that we might miss, because I think it's easy for us when we talk about liberation or freedom, we can sometimes bring that to a very narrow sense of a personal salvation.
Right.
That really means that we'll be freed one day to go into heaven.
Yeah, that's right.
But that's not the story of the Exodus. Right. And it's really not the story of Jesus at the Passover. Right. It's that and everything else. Right. Like the total liberation of creation, Paul says. So it's not, there's nothing to diminish that right. impacts me, it changes me, but that's always in the Old Testament and in the Bible for a fuller purpose. Like, I'm saved, right. so the world
right.
will be saved.
Exactly. Yeah.
And so it's personal salvation, and it's the changing of broken systems.
Right.
It's the dismantling of the Egypts of the right. world that put people into slavery. Mm-hmm. And so that has as far-reaching ramifications right. as you can think of and imagine.
That's good.
That's and really good.
Yeah. Sort of like, so when do you know people are being liberated? Well, when people who are abusing power, you know, in Egypt, mm-hmm. they lose power because,
right.
you know, and the people who didn't have any power were given
power, right.
you know, yeah. given a voice and a life and, right. and possibility. And I think God always does that.
Right.
And that's a little bit hard for those of us who, I mean, quite honestly, we're in, we're white, we're in
privilege,
a country of privilege.
Yeah.
So to understand the Bible from the perspective of people who have none of that is just an important, nothing right. else, an important reminder that some of us will have a struggle relating to their experience. And to remind us that God is doing that same kind of work among people today who
right.
are oppressed and yeah. Who are held back in some way, who aren't free,
right.
God's working to liberate them too. And we can always be a part of that
right.
in some way.
Yeah.
So it's more than just my personal salvation.
Right.
It's I'm saved by Christ, by God, so that I can be
right.
joining God in that work.
Yeah. Yeah, the promise to the Israelite, to Abraham, was that he would be a blessing to all people. That
right.
has always been God's plan.
Right.
He has never changed his mind about that.
Yeah.
And so when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, it was in order to bless all the world, to change
right.
the story
right.
for everyone. And the
right.
same thing in Christ. It, you know, my personal salvation is a marvelous thing, but it's a part of what he's doing for all people.
Mm-hmm.
He never has changed his plan to redeem the world.
Yeah.
And so that speaks to that future okay. that you were talking about,
mm-hmm.
the possibilities and the opportunities we have to be part of a different story than the one that the powers of the world attempt to write
mm-hmm.
for us.
Yeah.
That's good.
All right.
There we go.
This last question is one that sticks. It speaks lots of truth to me. So I don't know if you're like me, and when you read the Old Testament and you see all and you see all these names, or you see, you know, the temple's described to like this minute detail, and you're like, oh my gosh, I don't know why I'm supposed to read this, or does it even matter? I'm with you, and I struggle with it. And we have a question about it. So we'll get to listen to these professionals respond to the question so that
that's a
maybe
dangerous setup right there.
So that maybe we, as in me and you, will come out of this with a little bit better understanding, or maybe a little grace, or we can take it a little bit easy on ourselves the next time we're reading, or when we're in some of these chapters that are a little bit harder to read. All right, here we go. The question is, do all the rules and regulations about temple furnishings, offerings, etc. have any relevance to us today? but this is the key. This is the important part of the question. Is it okay to just skim or skip these sections?
Like every person is asked that question.
Yes, I guarantee there's people on there with me right now who are like, yes. Can
please,
we just skim?
Please say yes. Please say yes. Yes. Please say yes.
So yes, there you go, guys.
Lou, are the thumbs up?
If you're a legalist, you have to at least look at the words. You don't have to read them, but you have to run your eyes across them. If you're not a legalist, you can skip paragraphs if you need to. What I do in the genealogies is I go down the first name in the list. If it's somebody I recognize, then I might read a little bit about them. But if I don't recognize that name, I just don't know. Because the rest of it's always the same. But I think that there's this, you know, there has to be something to this, because there are chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter about how the temple was built, how they offered the sacrifices, about rules for mold and mildew and planting.
Sores. And,
right, yeah. You know, really great stuff. And so I think this is, you know, this is has no basis in reality maybe, but this is how I see it. I was thinking about this. We tend to perceive God in that setting as an engineer who is designing a house, when what God is in that setting is a homemaker who's creating a house, a home, who for a place to meet his children. Mm-hmm. And so the details are important to him, not because they have theological significance, but because he is passionate about a place to meet with his people. This is our house, our home, where we get together. And so he cares about the curtains and the wallpaper and the molding and all that stuff, because he's been dreaming about this forever, that he would have a place that he could spend time where they would meet together. And so, you know, when I was in seminary, there were a group of guys who got together and studied Leviticus, and they went through it and they figured out what the gold meant when it was the rings on this part and when they used bronze rings and somewhere else. But, you know, I don't, in my opinion, which is not very humble but maybe very wrong, I think that it doesn't matter what the materials were. It was God's interest in it, his passion for this place, is what it communicates to me.
That's good.
I mean that, yeah.
Well, I would, so to the skim the Bible part, I'm like, I was the kid who wanted to, like, if it was the right thing to do, you did it. And I mean, how many times have I started reading the Bible because I wanted to be able to read through the whole Bible, or like be the good kid, the good little boy, Sunday school boy who did, you know, what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to read the Bible, I'm going to read the Bible. And then so it wasn't okay to skim those parts. And I've changed, you know, as I've gotten older. Like, the point is not how much of the Bible can I get through today,
right,
but like to just encounter God in it as right, as I'm reading. And
yeah,
so the idea that you may have said this, that holiness that we kind of encounter with God in those passages is something, is really God is inviting them into,
right,
an encounter,
yeah,
and making space for that. And the rituals then, I think, are as much about us, or certainly them at the
mm-hmm,
time.
Right.
People who, that's their world. Those are the things that were available, you know, to them. I don't live on a farm anymore, right? I don't have a bull at my disposal or goats or whatever, but in that world, those were parts of their world. And those rituals were ways for them to enter into what God was doing.
Exactly.
They were participating in some
right,
way,
yeah,
which is pretty interesting. And especially for those of us who live in a world with a lot less ritual.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we find actually that we've kind of gone too much into our heads. That probably, as we plan worship week in and week out, we spend time trying to figure out ways to help people enter fully into God's presence, not just in their heads,
right,
but you know, with their bodies. And so the habits and the rituals that we maybe even have, through the Protestant Reformation kind of threw a lot of that out, we're finding some of that needs to come back in, because that's how we work. We work through those habits and coming back to certain things again and again, and things that get us not just out of our heads, into our heads, but out of our heads and into our hearts and into our bodies. And so those rituals,
right,
they do that,
yeah,
as a way of participating in what God was
right,
doing in the world, like, yeah, redeeming people or forgiving sin or admitting guilt and having ways of doing that. And sacrifice was a part of that there was a cost to whatever know, needed to be accounted for. And of course, the idea of sacrifice carries forth into the New Testament as well, into our understandings of Jesus. So all of that, you know, maybe in the minutiae probably is not so important. Right. But if there's just sort of a basic way of understanding, that's what they were doing. Yeah. And I think there's a little bit to take from that.
Yeah. So I think that idea of participation, that those were things that, you know, and it says those who are willing gave.
Right.
Those who had skills used them.
That's good.
Each tribe brought their own contributions. Everybody was required to participate.
Mm-hmm.
You know, everybody had to do certain things at certain times. And all of that is God inviting people into the story to feel like they are part of it. And so that creates that opportunity for that place where he meets them and they are part of this together. I think that's part of what all that talks about too.
And it might be a little bit of a stretch, but we spend a lot of time creating spaces and planning worship. You know, so part of my job, part of what we do in the church is create moments so that when people come at a certain, like on Sunday morning or whenever, that there's a possibility for encounter. Like we do a lot of things to structure that so that people are prepared and can enter into what God's doing. I think that's kind of what worship does. So we have our own ways of doing that. We spend a lot of time planning worship and like, what about this detail and this song? And I mean, sometimes we just wonder if we're hashing it to death.
Right.
But if we keep the perspective that all of that is just preparing for encounter with God, I think it's worth it. I found that I think our planning and our preparation and our detail is worth it. Now, would somebody want to have to sit through our worship planning meeting ahead of time?
Right.
No.
Yeah.
But the point is that it creates that environment for something to happen with God. It
creates possibilities and opportunities. Yeah. And just before we get past it, by all the authority vested in me, if you skim part of it, you still can say you read the Bible.
You made the sign of the cross.
That's right.
It's legit. Whatever
it's worth.
That's good.
Do you have anything
to
add, Debbie?
Yeah, just very quickly, as somebody who has been in a renovation process for 3 years or 4 years and will be in for the foreseeable future, I am discovering, as draining as the details are, I'm not a details guy, but as draining as the details are, there is love in the details, as I think you guys both alluded to, in that the details create a frame for us to encounter God, or in my case, live our life together.
Right.
And so the details of the space or the color or what's on the wall or how is the kitchen set up. I mean, these are things that are difficult for me and the way that I'm wired, but and as I encounter them in scripture, it's like, oh my gosh, how many more chapters of this are there? But I think there is, as you guys both said, love in the intentionality of the details there.
That's good.
Awesome. That's all the questions that we have. All right, guys. We are so glad that you joined us today for Q&R. If you have questions from today, from your reading throughout the next week, or even on Sundays, during Sunday sermon, as we're still in this new series on Exodus of Out of Egypt, right?
Right.
Okay. Please feel free to email us at questions@broadwayunited.org, or on Sunday morning, feel free to write it on your communication sheet. You can drop it in the offering when the basket goes through, and we will get them that way as well. We would love to have them by Monday at noon, but if you just have one that comes in on Tuesday morning, please send it. We would love to help, or we would love to respond to any questions that you may have. So we will see you back here next Wednesday at noon for our next session of Q&R. Have a great week.
Bye, friends.
Thanks.